Now turn with me to Psalm 49. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 600. So, Psalm 49. Hear now the word of God. To the director of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Listen to this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Also the sons of Adam, even the sons of man, rich and poor, together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart is understanding. I will bend my ear to a proverb. I will open with the lyre my riddle. Why should I fear in evil days? The iniquity of my heels surrounds me. Those trusting upon their strength and in the multitude of their riches they boast. A man is not able to ransom a brother. He cannot give to God his atonement. The ransom of their soul is costly, and it fails forever. That he should live again to endure, that he should not see the pit. Yea, he will see that the wise will die together with the fool and the stupid as they perish, and they leave their property to another. They think their houses are forever, their tents from generation to generation. They proclaim their names over the land. But humanity in splendor does not pass the night. He will be like the beasts which are cut off. This is their way for their stupidity, and those after them who with their mouth are pleased, Salah. As the cattle they are set in Sheol, death will shepherd them, and the upright will rule them in the morning, and their rock decays in Sheol from its lofty height. Only God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will seize me, Salah. Do not fear when a man gains riches, when the glory of his house becomes great, for he will not take anything when he dies, none of his riches will go after him. For in his lifetime he will bless his soul, and they will praise you for doing your good for yourself. You will go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Mankind in splendor and not discerning is like the beasts which are cut off. So in our reading of God's word this evening, let us once again bow in prayer. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this psalm, and we pray that you would guide our hearts and minds to you as we look at these words. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly. And it is, Lord, in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So if you're wondering what I was reading, that was the Ryan Hemphill translation. Maybe you noticed a few differences as you were following along in the ESV, and we'll get to those as we progress through this psalm. But as we begin to think about Psalm 49, in Psalm 48, it was a wonderful, beautiful psalm of encouragement about God building and dwelling in his city, his holy city, his people, about how our strength lies in him and we endure in him, in his presence and what he has built and established. Psalm 49 is the direct opposite of that. It's the folly of building upon mankind and upon our glory and upon our wealth. And so you kind of have these two psalms contrasting one another. The clear establishment and enduring and everlasting quality of God's building in his city versus what the folly of what man builds and tries to build for himself just ends up being cut off like a beast. And so the theme that we'll be looking at tonight is that man in his wealth perish, only God can pay a soul's ransom. Man and his wealth perish, only God can pay a soul's ransom. So as we look at this psalm in three parts, the first section, verses 1 to 4, the point there is teaching wisdom in a proverb. Secondly, a riddle about evil times in verses 5 to 12. And lastly, no matter how much man comforts himself, he will still perish. in verses 13 to 20. So first of all, teaching wisdom in a proverb. Psalm 49 begins, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle with the music of the lyre." This psalm is more of a teaching psalm. It's more of a wisdom literature that we might find in the Proverbs rather than actually the Psalms. It's directed clearly to men rather than to God as other psalms. It's singing God. I mean, it speaks of God and it sings of God's his praises, and it praises him for his work. But ultimately, it's got kind of a horizontal aspect to it. It's written from the Sons of Korah to everyone, all peoples, all nations. And the language here, you know, it's the ESV has both low and high. I read, you know, kind of a more literal translation that would read, "Also the sons of Adam, even the sons of man, rich and poor." And it's what the Sons of Korah are just saying, it's everyone. It's all shapes and sizes of people from all spectrums of life. Everyone is included and called to listen and to heed the teaching that they are about to embark upon. So this psalm is first and primarily, it's a teaching psalm. And there is a lesson for us to learn as we go through its verses. And that brings us to point number two. Verses 5 to 12, a riddle about evil times. This section begins, "Why should I fear in times of trouble?" Or literally, "Why should I fear in evil times?" Or times of evil. And this is one of the points at which, in my translation, I really diverted from what the ESV has. The ESV has, "When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me." If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament that we call the Septuagint, which was written about in the 2nd century BCE, so before the time of Christ, before the Common Era, the Septuagint was put together. And if you don't know what the Septuagint is, it was there was a large growing population of Greek-speaking Jews. And so the Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek so that this population would be able to have the scriptures for them. Now that translation agrees with the translation that I read, "The iniquity of my heels surrounds me." It's a very odd saying, but it gives a picture of, you know, the steps that we have, the ways that we have walked, sins kind of catching up to us, surrounding us. And when you couple that then with the rest of what verse 5 and then on talk about those who trust in their wealth and boast and take pride in their abundance of their riches. They're not just wealthy, they're just boasting about it and boasting about their security that they have built. There's kind of this inward and outward, this battle within and without that the Sons of Korah are dealing with that encompass these days of trouble. There's an attack on one front, internally, of their own iniquities and their own sins. Then also there's an outward attack from as they look at those who have opposed God and yet are prospering and they're boasting about it and they seem to be completely and totally secure. But as we continue on, as the Sons of Korah give us a description of these people, they trust in their wealth and they boast of the abundance of their riches. They then point out that surely no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly. It can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The psalmists begin to comfort themselves with the fact that though those individuals are boasting of their abundant wealth and all that they have, you take in consideration, maybe in his back of his mind also, his own iniquities and sinfulness, the realization is then drawn, well, no one can pay God their ransom price for the sins they have committed. No one can ransom their own life. They cannot ransom their own soul. And the language here can never suffice. The ransom that anyone would give can never suffice. It's in the Hebrew has more of a positive spin to it. And where I have here in, let me find it, it fails forever. So on one hand, yeah, it never suffices, but it is a wooden translation, but it's got a little more positive spin. There's a sense in which it's failing forever. It's like it's continually striving to meet that standard, but it continually fails and it falls short. You know, one thing that kind of I brought to mind was, you know, my junior varsity basketball record is we were 0-20 in 3 years. It felt like we never did win a game. We failed constantly, and it felt like we were failing forever. No matter what we did, we could not get that win. It was always falling short. And the psalm then also begins, not only is it kind of has a feel of the wisdom literature in Proverbs, it also has with it a very strong sense of Ecclesiastes. As we go through that, it fails forever. And then in verse 10, for he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they call the lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. All men die. Everything is vain. All is vanity. All is empty. What is the point? There is another point at which I depart from the ESV's translation, and that's contained in verse 11. The ESV has, their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call the lands by their own names. I don't know if you were paying attention as we just sang the selection, Psalm 49a. You know, I was glad when I searched that Psalm 49a agrees with me. And what I have for this verse is that, well, first of all, yea, he will see that the wise will die together with the fool and the stupid as they perish and they leave their property to another. And then they think their houses are forever. Their tents from generation to generation. They proclaimed their names over the land. That initial phrase there, it's where the confusion comes from and where ESV is following. There's a particular Hebrew word, and it's for grave, and then another word for kind of the innermost being, like in their thoughts, in their mind. And the only difference between these two words is that two middle consonants are switched. And so there are some translations that we have that would have what the ESV has. They take the position, well, it's actually meant to be this way. But then other translations say, no, it's actually supposed to be this way. And what we have here is, you know, this confusion. But really, it makes sense when we consider, as we're going through this, if we have it as, you know, our Psalter has it, and as I have it, as other translations have it, the King James has it, I believe, there is a remarkable contrast between verses 11 and 12 that come up. They think their houses are really not so much a contrast, but verse 12 kind of hits with more of a punch. Because they think their houses are forever, their tents from generation to generation, they proclaim their names over the land, but then verse 12 hits, but humanity in its splendor, or here in the ESV, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. So as much as these who boast of their wealth and are trying to gain their salvation, save their souls through and make their lives at ease through what they have and these this wealth that they've amassed and built, it's going to be for nothing. Humanity in its splendor does not pass the night is the translation I have, and will not remain in the ESV, that language is like one who is lodging for the night. Someone who would come to an inn and spend the night there, or come to your house and spend the night. That idea, it's not even going to spend the night. It's not going to last a single night. It's going to fade and be like the beasts which are cut off. And I also like the picture that how they think their houses are forever, their tents from generation to generation. Just the absurdity of that language. When you think of a tent from generation to generation. I mean, the Lord lived in a tent, a tabernacle, a very elaborate tabernacle, and it was not meant to be permanent. You tore it down and you moved it. It moved with the people. The fact that their tents would endure from generation to generation. There's a subtle absurdity there. And that comes home in verse 12, that their glory, their pomp does not lodge the night. It doesn't last the night. He will be like the beasts which are cut off. So the question is really, at the beginning of the section, kind of the riddle that the sons of Korah are seeking to answer. Why should I fear in evil days? Evil times, evil days, or days of trouble remind us of the futility and the frailty of life. They remind us that we are frail, that we are fragile. And they point us then to one who is stronger and able to secure us and uphold us. That moves us then to the final point, point number 3, verses 13 to 20. No matter how much man comforts himself, he will still perish. We read in these verses, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. In this first set of verses, in this final section, despite their confidence, we learn in verse 14 that death shall be their shepherd. Death will be the one that will guide them and direct them in their life. It's really a haunting picture. They have been appointed for Sheol. And it's not just them and their foolish confidence, but it's also those who are approving and of their boast and encouraging them along and following along in their train. They too, this fate is reserved for them. Death will be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. That image of in the morning, where where battles passed and the Israelites faced, thinking of Hezekiah and the invasion that he faced, when they woke up in the morning, the angel of the Lord had destroyed their enemies. So they kind of woke up in the morning and victorious. This imagery of a dawn coming, a morning coming, subtly pointing us to the great day to come when Christ returns and all good, basically like a new dawn. A new eternity will have begun. And in the morning, God's people will rule over those who are wicked and in victory. And one other deviation that I have in these verses from the ESV is after, the upright shall rule over them in the morning, we read, their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. My translation is that as the cattle they are set in Sheol, death will shepherd them, and the upright will rule them in the morning, and their rock decays in Sheol from its lofty height. The difference there in the translation is their form decays in Sheol in the ESV. The word for form is a word for image. It's predominantly used throughout Scripture in referencing idols. And it's also, remains rock. If you consider the analogy that God uses for himself in the Psalms of he is the rock of our salvation. He is our fortress. What the sons of Korah are saying there is not so much their bodies being consumed, but it's these people and their gods who both go down to Sheol and they die and are consumed in death. And that is contrasted immediately by, instead of our God falling into Sheol and being consumed, instead our God ransoms us from Sheol itself, from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. There's a contrast here between those who boast in their riches and their wealth and depend on them to be built up. They will crumble and fall, whereas our God, and who builds us up and whom we depend, will instead bring us out of that pit. And honestly, how this ends, for he will receive me. Receive me is a weak translation of this word. It is much more active. It's not simply a receiving of God is somehow receiving us. Kind of like almost, you know, as someone would give us a gift, we receive it. He is reaching out, and the word there is to take, to seize, to grasp. There is an active action here on God's part, reaching down into the pit of Sheol, grabbing hold of us, you know, kind of by the scruff of our neck, and ripping us out of that pit. That's the language there. And the action on God's part in delivering his people from death. So only God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will seize me. He will take hold of me, and he will grab me, and he will deliver me from the power of death. Because of all of this, we are then encouraged, do not fear when man gains riches, when the glory of his house becomes great. Do not fear when men prosper and comfort themselves. If you look at this section, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And it's here, it's almost as if he's saying to himself, he's congratulating himself here, and it kind of comes out a little bit more clearly. For in his lifetime, he will bless his soul, is the translation I have. And it's like he's saying to his soul, and they will praise you for doing good for yourself. Like he's comforting himself. He knows that his time will come, but he's giving himself some comfort that everyone out there is going to look at you and they're going to give you a great pat on the back and praise because you took care of yourself. You did yourself good, and you were a great example for how to amass a lot of wealth for yourself. Well, the answer to that is you will go to the generation of your fathers. They will never see the light. They will die, just like everyone else. Mankind in splendor and not discerning is like the beasts which are cut off, or man in his pomp yet without understanding is like the beasts that perish. They die like everyone else. And that verse 20 there really sets the stage when we consider Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, then the parallel passage in Mark 8:36 and Luke 9:25, where Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Psalm 49 gives us what awaits those who lose their own soul but gain the world. They die, and someone else gets their stuff. They perish. They're just like the beasts. You know, and there's a clear demarcation here where it's a distinction between man and beast that is being made by Psalm 49. Humans, although we're taught that in our science classes, that humans are just another breed of animal, we're not. Scripture teaches us differently. We're not animals. We're image bearers of God. Sure, we have similarities to animals, and we classify ourselves in the animal kingdom, but we bear God's image, and we are distinct from them. And those that build up and depend on their wealth and their riches to gain their salvation are like the beasts. They're like the beasts that perish. They are cut off. The basic lesson of this psalm is much like the Ecclesiastes. After Solomon examined everything and tested everything, his conclusion was that all is empty, all is vanity, and the only thing that needs to be depended upon and needs to be sought is the Word of God. And here in this psalm, everything is vain and empty in amassing wealth for ourselves. But in that little tiny verse 15, it is God alone who does the action of saving and establishing his people, bringing us out of the pit and setting us upon the rock of Christ. There is a clear, in this light, a clear proclamation of the gospel in Psalm 49. God alone can ransom us. God alone is the one who can pay the price. Anything that we could establish or give to God will fail forever. It will never reach the mark. But Christ paid the price. That was the hand of God reaching down into the pit and bringing us out. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider Psalm 49, what we can be encouraged by, although it's a great contrasting psalm from Psalm 48, which talked about the glory of God's city and what he had built and established firm and how the kings of the earth ran away from it in terror. Here in Psalm 49, although it's talking a lot about death and man just being empty and worthless as he amasses wealth, it's still a great comfort to his people. This is a comforting psalm to us because God has reached into Sheol. He has brought us out. He has set us upon the rock. And we don't have to ransom our souls because God has paid the ransom price for us. And so it can be an encouragement to us. And so we keep in mind that men and their wealth will perish, but God is the only one who can ransom our souls. Amen. Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the gospel that you have proclaimed to us. The fact, Lord, that you are the one who ransoms our souls. There is nothing that we can offer, no amount of wealth. Even if we had 100 times the amount of wealth that Bill Gates had, it would not be enough. It would be just a drop in the bucket compared to the price that is needed. It wouldn't even be registered on the scale. But you, Lord, in the blood of Jesus Christ, you paid the penalty. And you ransomed us. And we praise you, Lord, for this great work. May we not be discouraged, Lord, as we see others around us, those who oppose you and those who deny you openly, and yet are prospering and are amassing great wealth for themselves. We pray, Lord, that we would not be discouraged, but we would, as the sons of Korah here, remember that all men and women die. And we will all face you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you have ransomed us and give us that comfort. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.